Over, please. It's a privilege to be here. It's always a privilege to be standing here and to share the Word of God. And today's message or word I'd like to bring to you is serving God through serving people. And it's really around servanthood. And I don't know if you realise, but today, for you guys to be here today, to enjoy church, enjoy that fellowship with God, is that someone served you today. And I'd just like to acknowledge the welcome team. I'd like to acknowledge the music team. I'd also like to acknowledge the people in the kitchen that have made this service today what it is, because you guys have gone out of your way to serve us today, to be able to come and to be in the presence of God. So thank you for each one of you who have given up your time to serve us. So thank you for that. Social sport, I don't think there is a thing as social sport anymore. I think ACC have got so many claim numbers under my name for social sport, but I still do it. I'd just like to ask a couple of questions, and you don't need to answer them here, but if I was to say, does today's culture and people in it feel comfortable to come to church? And the other question, what's our expectations on that? Should we expect them to come to us, or should we be prepared to go to them? And for our attitude, I love looking at what Jesus did on this earth when he was here. You see, he met people in the synagogue. He taught there. He also met people on the street, on the hillsides, by lakes, and in their homes. You see, location didn't matter. Neither did the person's background. He also met people where they were spiritually, not expecting them to come to his level of understanding, but meeting them where they were at. Today's message, it's going to be broken. I'm just going to do a bit of an intro and summarise a wee bit, and then we're going to go and look into On the Road to Emmaus. And I just want to give you and finish off with just 3 points, 3 takeaways. So if you're taking notes or putting anything in your phones or anything to take away, there'll be something there for you as well. I think it's really important that as us as church and as followers of Jesus, is to really just remind ourselves of what servanthood looks like. What is the example of servanthood? You see, when it comes to sport or anything that you're involved with, several aspects of servanthood are essential. And in the sporting context, and indeed most missional contexts today, you see, serving is at the heart of all mission. The Easter account makes this clear. God demonstrates his uncompromising love for all by sending the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. Pastoring people should likewise be without precondition or prejudice and not based on worthiness nor immediately measurable results. God goes on a journey with us, starting where we are, not where we might end up. And when it comes to sports clubs, organisations are crying out for all kinds of volunteer help to make them run. And as the video shared earlier, the opportunities to place accredited sports chaplains far exceeds the number available. And nationally, the demand is getting higher. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, this attitude of servanthood is at the heart of the incarnation and therefore should be part of our motivation. It means we pastor and care for people because that is what Jesus does. So really, in essence, we become his hands and his feet in each and every day. The love of God is profound. It's overwhelming, it's inclusive, and yet Jesus gained an unsavoury reputation because he spent time with people that others rejected. He spoke to multitudes and fed them emotionally, spiritually, and physically, and this despite the fact most did not seem to become his disciples. Many of those whom he healed did not respond by confessing him as their Saviour and Lord either. Yet this did not derail his mission nor stop his servant heart of generosity towards others. You see, God demonstrates his extravagant love for all humanity by coming to us rather than waiting for us to come to him. I'd just like to dive into Luke 24, 13 to 35. I'm going to read it because I think it's important to go on the journey. And it's on the road to Emmaus, and you're aware of those that are aware of where it is in context of the story, or where these two men are walking. Jesus has been risen, the tomb is empty, and it's very soon after that. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things for each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amaze us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and to enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Verse 28. As they approached the village to each they were going, in which were they going, Jesus continued on as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So we went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how Jesus recognized them when he broke the bread. Just let's quickly pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray as we go into servanthood, what it looks like, Father, that you'll be right in the midst of it, Lord, and you'll be at the centre of our motivation and the relationships that we have in our communities and our families and those people that we walk alongside. We pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus starts where people are and goes on a journey with them, just as is written in the Gospel of Luke on the road to Emmaus. He is our model. He's our example. It is imperative that we too learn to start where people are, rather where we start where people are, rather than where we might want them to be. We must become vulnerable, ones who join others on their journey. We walk with them, we sit with them, we do life with them, just as we see Jesus doing so many times through the gospel accounts. By doing so, we become servants who offer pastoral care simply because people are made in the image of God who loves them. If we were to follow Jesus' example, I wonder how this may look. in your own community, in your own backyard. And I'd just like to give you three points or three things to consider, to take away, and feel free to write them down. The first one is, Jesus met them when they needed him most. You see, verse 17, their faces were downcast. They were disheartened and confused, so like Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Or what can we do? We can be there for people at these times. We can go to them. Examples in sports chaplaincy is maybe being there for a coach that's maybe feeling of a heartbreaking result that hasn't gone their way. Or maybe it's an athlete with a major injury. How does it look in everyday life? Or maybe there's a family trauma or a marriage breakup. Maybe it's a death of a loved one. Maybe it's your neighbour who's just lost their job and doesn't know what's going to happen next. The second thing we can take away from Jesus' example is that Jesus spent time with them. How? He walked with them. He took time to explain things thoroughly to them. See, verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. See, the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem is 7 miles. Not too sure what's in kilometres, more or less. I think it's more kilometres. It gives the time to go on a journey and to walk. And Jesus had time to talk about the story, the scriptures. So the examples in sports chaplaincy and examples in everyday life for us is that maybe it's listening to the coach or the athlete or parents as they vent their frustration over a situation. Maybe it's us showing compassion, possible offering some guidance to help them move forward. Listening to someone's story, showing empathy, not judging, spending the time they need with them. Maybe you've built the trust with someone and they want to hear your story. Maybe you've got time to stop and to share your testimony. Maybe you've got time to pray for them and to share the good news of Christ. The third thing we can take away from this is Jesus gave them hope and lifted their spirits. I love this one. Jesus gave them hope and lifted their spirits. Verses 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures for us? We are to bring hope, give words of encouragement, show compassion, and be loving. Wherever we are, and you can take sports out of it, because I'm sure there'll be people here that are not really interested in sports, and that's 100% fine. But you've got your own interests, you've got your own relationships, you've got your own way of connecting with people in your world. And God has given you your personality. He has given you your interests. He has given you a set of skill set that you can use for him to give hope, to give words of encouragement, and to show compassion to those that are near you. These three takeaways is a such love and service that is so often the starting point of genuine connection and relationship. And what is more, the world of sport is crying out for all kinds of volunteers at grassroots level. Coaches, referees, administrative staff, team managers, cooks and cleaners, and the list is endless. Each of these roles presents the opportunity to serve people unconditionally. And yet doing so, you're not only demonstrating the love of God in your service, but you build relationships of trust and earn the right to share your story of faith with those you serve. Almost anyone can engage in this kind of servanthood. But beyond this, many sports clubs and organisations are crying out specifically for pastoral care and wellbeing support. The opportunities to place sports chaplains into clubs and teams and school sport vastly outweigh the number of trained, accredited sports chaplains we currently have available. We've had a chaplain down at Boys High, Southland Boys High School. I actually started the role when I first started my regional leadership role when the opportunity came up. And it was a role that, like many, that I started as far as just to get a foot in the door in the sports organisation. And now we have an associate pastor, a local youth group leader, that has been doing the role for about 2 years, and he's been placed in a basketball team. I've reached out to the principal, we've got a good relationship with him, and sent an email just to get a bit of an update. Never got a response, that was a few months ago. And it was okay, it's busy time of year, COVID and all that sort of stuff. Everyone's busy. He emailed me out of the blue 2 weeks ago and said, Shane, can we catch up? So we went down and had a chat and just to hear how the service has been going for him and his staff. He met with the guidance counsellor and another person in leadership at the school, and the counsellor reported back to him that the best thing that's happened to her in her last 12 months is having access to a sports chaplain. You see, that sports chaplain has just been quietly been an aroma of Christ. He's been going down there and just engaging with the team, not spending a lot of time down there. He's been taking a couple of sports people one-on-one and just spending some time with them off the counsellor, and the counsellor has really seen the difference in people's lives. The principal has now given us the challenge to provide more chaplains for the school. And it's not one chaplain, or it's not two more chaplains, it's not three more chaplains, it's not four. He would like to have five other chaplains involved in the school in various sports. And he's said why, for the reasons for it. And he's given us an open door. You see, I don't need to ask him anymore. He said, Shane, when you find someone for whatever particular sport you think they'll be best fitted, can you let me know and we'll place them as soon as we can. We've got an open door policy now at Southland Boys High School through the leadership to provide that care. This is one story of the demand, but it's also the story of hope. It's the story of the impact of someone using their skill, yes, in a sports chaplaincy role, but having an effect on a community. You talk to this chaplain like many chaplains, and I'm sure we'll talk to many of you people here today and ask, what impact do you think you're having in your work? What impact are you having on your site? What impact are you having in your class? And I can guarantee, as Christians, you'll be humble. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't think it's having any impact. It's okay, I'm just, yeah. Be encouraged, people. It's the same response of our chaplains. You see, we don't know the impact that Christ is doing through us, through those relationships, through the opportunities that we engage, through that word of encouragement, walking alongside someone. That means something. And when it's a relationship, God is definitely at work. So be encouraged wherever you're at that God is working through you. Not everyone can play sport, but we can all pray. We can all give, and we can seize the day to serve in our community. The fields are open, and we can all find a way to get in the game. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, you created us with the capacity for joy, for pleasure, and for companionship. We thank you for today, for the way in which sport brings people together and builds community. Thank you for all who invest their time and energy to serve others in the context of sport. We pray for all sports people in our nation, from high performance to grassroots and school sport, young and old, and of all abilities. As they experience the pleasure of participation in sport, or giving their best of belonging, may they also sense that they were created with great love and purpose by you, the living God. We thank you for sports chaplains throughout Aotearoa, New Zealand, who give themselves freely to pastor our athletes, sporting staff and officials and their families. Grant them wisdom and discernment to know how best to promote and support the mental, the emotional, the relational and the spiritual well-being of those who serve and care for. Stir our hearts in action, Lord, that we may love and serve our community through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.